Would you please stand in honor of God's Word, turning to the book of Philippians in your New Testament. The book of Philippians, we are in chapter 2 of Philippians. We'll be reading verses 5 through 11 this morning. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. The Apostle Paul writes, starting in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you alone have set the way for us to walk in. You alone are the supreme example for how we should live in our personal lives, in our daily lives, in our family lives, in our church life. The standard is high. The bar is set. The Spirit is given to your people. The command is given in Scripture to think as Christ, to have the same attitude or mind as Jesus did. Lord, now today I pray for repentance for all of us, that we would realize what it means to know Christ, to serve Christ, to follow Christ in example. Lord, I am fully aware that there are those gathered here today who are weak, broken, humbled by their circumstances. But Lord, in the way that you work in the world, it is unlike the world, that you exalt those who are humble. So Lord, teach us what it means and help us to redefine in the way we look at things what success is in the church. That it truly is broken humbleness before Jesus and obeying you. And Lord, please strengthen the weak and help us as individuals and as a body simply to be what you want us to be. We love you, Lord Jesus. We cannot do any of this apart from your enabling Spirit. We endeavor to do things which only you can in the end. And even from the beginning, you call us into. Only you can achieve, only you get the glory for, only you can do. But Lord, here we are, and we offer ourselves in service unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Fill in the blanks, you can do that. Follow the screens, follow the bulletin. Jesus is our example is the title today, and the purpose of the message today is how to follow Jesus Christ, who is our example. I have so many wonderful things I want to share with you as we begin. How can we be part of a mission trip like this? And there's three words I would encourage you in, which are simply this: pray, give, and go. We've actually gotten to the point as a church where we're going. It kind of feels surreal to me. I don't know if it does that way to those of you who've been with us through these months of planning and preparation. And man, this even goes way back to last year's, you know, budget approval here in the church and things like that. But the day has arrived, and there are not enough words to say thank you. I want you to know what I'm depending on as a pastor, though. And I've said it before, but now the day has actually arrived. I'm depending on this. I personally have no other church growth scheme as a pastor. I have no other strategy. I have no other plan. I have no other ideas. I have no other marketing. I have no other business that I think will help grow God's church than to be obediently on mission with Him. And so what I actually believe is that we will begin, we already have seen it. You know, don't let me say it in a wrong way, as if it's not there. No, it's already there. We've already seen it. Our church has been on the streets of the Quad Cities three times this summer. We're doing a mission trip now this next couple of weeks. God's Holy Spirit will have His way with us. So let us then submit and allow Him to do so. Please pray with us. Please pray daily. We are a body going together on this trip. We all are going. And it takes all of us to do it. And I cannot wait. Well, I can because we have days of work ahead. But to get back and each person on the team to be sharing with our church testimonials about what the Lord has done. We're going to come back and we're just going to share the blessing. You can give. You can continue to give to our, it's called First Baptist Church Missions Designated Fund. If the Lord might lead you to financially support a trip like this, and I might say it in the plural, trips like this, please pray and continue to support. Now, not only, you see, our church already sets aside 1% of all offerings all year round to go to our missions designated fund for First Baptist Church supported mission itself. Okay? But if the Lord might lead you to give in support, you could designate your giving to First Baptist Church Mission Designated Fund. Or you could go. I praise the Lord that we have two ordained deacons and their families and people of ages, all ages, going on this trip. This is fantastic. And it's just the first of many, I hope and pray. We're already starting to pray about and ask the question, where's the next trip going to be? Okay? So if you consider serving on a mission trip, there's going to be more. Why? Because I actually believe it's in the center of the will of God. Yes, we should be doing all ministries that God defines in Scripture as a New Testament church. But this is all part of it as well, isn't it? Going and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who have never heard before. I want to share a little personal story as we get on to the introduction here this morning about some things. And you saw me with my backpack up here, and it's not just a prop. I've been telling people it's got my 10 days worth of stuff in it ready for the trip. And we're getting in the van at 3:00 this afternoon, and we're going to drive to Chicago, and we'll see what will happen. That song, what did you think of that choir song we just had? Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Does that not in some way, because it does for me, doesn't it just strike a chord in your soul? See, there's something genetic. I call it spiritual genetics. When you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, there is something inside you, and it is the Holy Spirit, that wants other people to know about Jesus. Because you've discovered the greatest treasure in your life, and so you want others to know. And then as we read the New Testament, we also see that it's not just an undefined others. It's every nation, tribe, and tongue. There's over 7 billion people alive today on the planet. I heard this said, and for those of you who like to research things, you can try and look this up and see if you can verify it. So I'm just going to put it out there as a statement I've heard. Okay? There's 7 billion people alive today on the planet. Of all the people on earth who have ever lived on the planet, 50% of them are alive right now. Our mission remains to take the gospel of Jesus to those who have never heard. And I am not one who believes that God is bringing the nations to America. I don't think that's biblical, and I don't think that's taught in Scripture. And in some places, we have many nations coming to America through the universities or things like that. But that's not the command in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, where Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Jesus did not say, "Therefore, stay and wait for the nations to come to you." He did not command that. Go and make disciples of all nations. We were discipling this and teaching this in our church about 15 years ago through an older study called Master Life. Some of you might have heard of that. And we decided at the time, Carl and I had one young son, our firstborn, and we did not know. I got to tell you the story because it's a lot of fun. So it was about 2002, and there was a man in our church who was the bakery manager at our Hy-Vee in Vermilion, South Dakota. And this man was going through the Master Life class, and he and his wife were praying and fasting, and they believed that God called them to go be missionaries to a specific place. And so we got in our Ford Windstar van. We had a Ford Windstar at the time, and they had two young teen girls, and we had Caleb. And so we were all stuffed in this little Ford Windstar van, and we were going to drive from South Dakota out to Ridgecrest, one of our Southern Baptist camps. And we went to the missions emphasis week at Ridgecrest, where John Piper was preaching that week. And we were driving from there, here to there, okay. Anyway, Southern Illinois, on the interstate, dark at night, and it's one of those rainstorms where your windshield wipers cannot keep up with the rain. You know what I'm talking about? And we're going along, and there's lightning all around us, and we're driving, and we're four lanes, you know, traffic, and we're going along. And our friend is driving, and I'm in the front seat. Though it was my vehicle, I was in the front seat, and kids are watching a TV cartoon in the back. And all of a sudden, the front windshield went bright orange. Blew out the left tire, and I wonder if you're wondering what I'm holding up here. This used to be the antenna. You can come check it out later on if you want to see it. It's the only thing left of our van. We got a direct hit by lightning, and it stripped the paint halfway up. It superheated it, so it's kind of rainbow colored up here. It used to be a tiny little metal ball on the top, and that's blown away. This was on the right front side of the vehicle. The left front tire was blown out. And we pulled over in the rain. Well, it took us a while to flag down a semi-truck to call 911 and to get us a tow truck. And next exit down, we got a hotel room. And we're checking in at the hotel room. And there's a guy walking down the kind of the hallway of the hotel room. And he's just like, And you hear the hotel counter person say, "You okay? What's wrong?" He says, "I just saw someone get hit by lightning out on the highway." And we're checking in. He's like, "There were sparks coming out behind the vehicle and everything." I'm like, "Dude, that was us. Why didn't you stop?" Because we're out there in the rain and there's kids and all this kind of stuff. So, yeah, it totaled our vehicle. We got rid of the vehicle. And I think it was the same gray van that we have, our old Ford van now. You see Carla driving around a lot, that my parents had to come down from Wisconsin and give us the van. We went out to Richmond and had the celebration week. And that song that the choir just sang was sung at our mission week 15 years ago, when Don and Dawn Friesen surrendered to be missionaries. They were the family that got struck with lightning with us. We sat in a hotel room that night. And after a while, you know when something kind of crazy happens to you, it takes you a while to figure it out? Me, maybe, at least. I don't know you. And we're laughing and we're joking and, you know, we got the kids in a safe place. And now we got the hotel and we're sitting there waiting for another vehicle. All of a sudden, we looked at each other in the room and said, "We could be dead right now." Anybody ever have a close call with death? A brush with death? Yeah. Yeah. You ever wonder why God kept you alive? There's a reason why God has you here. There's a reason why God has you here. And so I think it's a beautiful blessing of the Lord to have that song sung by our choir on the day that we leave to go work with Don and Don Fries. And 15 years later, on the Amazon River in Brazil, we will get to work with a tribe that they have already in a village made connection with and been in for quite some time. And he's also introducing us as part of his own introduction to a brand new village that they have not been working in. And the setup is simply this. We're going to meet the leaders on day one. And if the leaders like us, they're going to let us come back on day two. Talking elders of a village. So we actually have to go build relationship with them. We're going to share the Lord's Supper for the first time with some people there. We're going to share testimonies like you've already begun hearing from the team. And the whole team has their salvation testimony prepared. And we're going to be there for 10 days sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. Don't ever let anything keep you from being obedient to Christ. Don't let anything keep you from being obedient to Christ. That has a lot to do with the passage we just read. And I'm not trying to read into the passage. My deep desire is to be an expository preacher and teacher, which means that we take from God's Word what God's Word says, not to build on top of it or put things into it, but to unpack things, which is a good illustration for our luggage sitting here this morning. But there's a lot going on, even in the context of the book of Philippians. We've already seen it and been introduced to it in the first chapter. You know, how Paul says he rejoices because they serve together in the body of Christ in the advance of the gospel, in the context of knowing full well that there's people who are against the gospel out there. And then he has to kind of start writing to them, and you're going to see it salt and peppered through here, if you will, that even inside the body of Christ, and let's make sure we keep this loud and clear up front, joy is supreme in this book. There's great joy going on. So Paul's not writing with a critical, accusatory, exhortatory attitude, I don't think. You know, he's not like condemning them or guilting them or judging them per se. But what he's basically saying is, hey, we got God. We have the living Spirit. We know Jesus Christ. So let us, in the face even of opposition, make sure that we stay unified as a body to keep advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're going to see there's going to be some situations in the book where some people are named as those who are not unified. So that's why we have one of the clearer passages in Scripture on what it means to be of the same love, united in spirit and one purpose, of the same mind. One of the key verses of the whole book is verse 27 of chapter 1. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are one, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, and striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is what it's all about. So we get to this passage here, and what we preached on last week, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind and same love, united in spirit, one in purpose. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then verse 5, Paul goes into this amazing, and by the way, it's a command to start with. It's in the imperative. And the command is this: have this same attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And that's your first fill in the blank. Have this same attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. You could almost literally translate, think like Christ, or think as Christ. So what's Paul doing? He's preparing the Philippians for this unified, and it is in military terms, though, and I know there's that song out there about, you know, the army of God, the children of God are the army. You know, we are the army of God, okay? And in these politically charged, PC correct days, when there's extremists out there, I just want to make sure that I need to say both things. The book of Philippians is using an army metaphor. It really is. But I am not teaching that we go out and take on militant warfare. In the book of Philippians, they are joined together as a body. They are joined together, and their primary purpose is to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they can't do it if they're divided on the inside. They cannot do it if they're divided internally. So Paul has already taught that, and he's building up to that. And then he gets to this command in verse 5, have the same attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ. And there's something today that, as we go through the message this morning, we cannot separate, which is this. Why? Because Paul actually, I almost don't want to say the word. He's using Jesus as an illustration. But this is unlike any other illustration you've ever heard from a pastor in any preaching or teaching ever before. It's not enough for some person, it could be Paul, it could be your pastor, it could be a Sunday school teacher, to tell you to get along. It's not enough. Why? Because it isn't just about religion, and it isn't just about human opinion, and it isn't just about keeping a church together. It is all about this. Look at Jesus. Look at what Jesus did. Slow down. Our example to follow is Jesus himself. I beg you for a few moments this morning. And sometimes it's hard. I know when I've had a really bad week and I still get on my shoes and I drive to church and I go to church, my mind is preoccupied and distracted. I beg you this morning to just for a few minutes to focus, to let everything in the world be on pause and focus on Jesus. Have the attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus. How is Jesus described in this passage? Let's walk through this and unpack it. Who, although he existed in the form of God, We're going to fill in the blank. If you're following along in the bulletin and you want to write in some things there, we have a question about what was Jesus' motive. We're going to ask what was Jesus' factual identity. We're going to say what was Jesus' action. And then we're going to see what was Jesus' factual appearance. And then we're going to look at Jesus' action again. As Paul teaches this, what does he say? You and I are to have the same attitude as Jesus. Although he, what? First descriptor, existed in the form of God. Let's slow down there. Paul is teaching, this is one of the highest, it's called Christology. It's the theology of Christ himself. It's one of the highest teachings in the New Testament about who Jesus is. Paul very clearly here and very simply says, Jesus is God. He existed. And when you look through the time frame of the way Paul teaches it, now let's read through it again, the whole thing, and I'm going to come back to the first phrase. He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We've read the whole thing. Go back to the first phrase. Long before Jesus ever came to earth, he's God. He pre-existed as God. Nothing ever created him. You guys, there's cults out there, and they are so bad. They are so strong. They say all the same words we say, but one of the things they default on is this. They say that somehow, somewhere in the past, that God the Father created Jesus. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. We've been through this when we went through the Gospel of John last year. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Paul starts out with this, and I'm going to say this over and over, because here's something that Paul's teaching. Have the same attitude is what comes applied to you and me. Although Jesus existed as God in the form of God, his eternal preexistence. So what is Jesus' factual identity? He's God. Do you think of him as anything less? Do you think of him as an option? Do you think of him as a religious choice among manifold other many religious choices? Or do you and I understand that of the 7 billion people who live on this planet, he's the one and only true God? So though he lived, existed as God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. It's a little bit of a confusion for some people. I'm going to unpack that, and I'm going to come to that in just a minute. What did he do in verse 7? He emptied himself. He emptied himself. Okay? Taking the words exactly right there from verse 7. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Jesus' factual identity is God. Jesus' action is he empties himself. So what's Jesus' factual appearance? Taking on the appearance of? A man. You guys, this is our doctrine, and this is what we teach. And this is what the Bible teaches. That eternal God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the Creator God, and that God came to earth in the flesh. His name is Jesus Christ. See, sometimes people have what they call a preeminence theory. Well, whichever religion came first, the first one is the most important one, and all the other ones sprouted off from that. And since Jesus came 2,000 years ago, any other religion that was predating Jesus must somehow be better than Christianity. Have you ever heard that teaching? I want you to know that millions upon millions of people teach that in Asia. And they say, well, because Buddha came before Jesus, and Jesus is a Johnny come lately, so we don't believe in him. They call it preeminence. But what's the one thing they have wrong? Jesus is before all things, you guys. He just was not named Jesus until he came incarnate in the flesh. He is eternally the Son of God. But when he came, he is God in the flesh. You know, at Christmas time, we sing that song, and it's also in the Bible, and we call him Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Brothers and sisters, we are not an arrogant, prideful people. When we go out and tell everybody in the world that Jesus is the only way to heaven. No, we're not. We're introducing everybody in the world to their Creator. And that's our mission. Okay. So Jesus' attitude, if I filled in the first blank, is he lived to serve God's will. His factual identity, he is equally God and always God. His action, Jesus himself, guys, think about this. Just slow down. Jesus had all the power in the universe to do anything he wanted. And the thing he chose to do was empty himself. So that his factual appearance was he looked like a man, even a slave. And his action then, in his factual appearance as a man, was to be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, verse 8. We today are preaching the gospel to each other. Please do not lose attention at this point. God died on the cross for you. I remember one time sharing that with another denominational group of people. And they said, you can't say God died. God can't die. Hey, listen, the Bible says it. I believe it. And that settles it. God, in his factual identity, stepped into the world as a man. His factual appearance humbled himself how far? To full obedience to the Father. To what? Die on the cross. Some people say, well, boy, you know, I wonder, don't you think God could have done it some other way? No. Who's doing all the action right here in this verse? Jesus himself emptied himself, obeyed himself to die. Who put Jesus on the cross? Jesus put Jesus on the cross in full obedience to the will of God. You guys, stop playing those earthly games and semantics and arguments about, you know, if you could have done it some other way. There is no other way. There is no plan B. And this was fully intentional on the part of Almighty God, who is almighty and could have done anything he wanted. But he humbled himself. Why do I need to press that point? Have his same mind. Don't forget now, we've gone from Paul saying as a command to the Philippians, think like Christ. Have the same attitude as Christ. You guys, if we did this as a church, we would never be divided, ever. You see? This would be the most powerful church in the world that asserts itself how? How? By taking all the power we have and humbling it unto Christ. Because though he existed in the form of God, he humbled himself even to the point of death. So how did Jesus do this in point two? Simply to fill in the blank, he humbled himself. I want to share a couple quotes with you quick here. Here's the closest thing, Gordon Fee writes, to Christology, that's the study of Jesus Christ in theology, that one finds in Paul. And here we see again why the scandal of the cross was so central to Paul's understanding of everything Christian. For in pouring himself out, quote-unquote, and humbling himself, quote-unquote, to the death on the cross, Christ Jesus has revealed the character of God himself. Here's the epitome of God-likeness. The pre-existent Christ was not a grasping, selfish being, but one whose love for others found its consummate expression in pouring himself out and taking on the role of a slave and humbling himself to the point of death on behalf of those he loved. He writes again in another place, Christ's being God was not for him a matter of selfish ambition, quote unquote, of grasping or seizing. See, now we're going to go back. I told you we were going to kind of go back to that phrase that Jesus in verse 6 did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. I've heard that wrongly preached in the past where it makes it sound like God the Son is grasping after power from God the Father. No, slow down. Listen to it this way. Gordon Fee writes, and I believe he's correct, that Christ's being God was not for him a matter of selfish ambition, of grasping or seizing. Rather, it expressed itself in the very opposite. Thus, in a single sentence, Paul goes from Christ's being equal with God to his having taken the role of a slave, defined in terms of the incarnation, that's God coming in the flesh. And then here's the point, and Fee does it right, and I want to make sure we do it right today. All of this to call the Philippians to similar self-sacrifice for the sake of one another. So what's really wonderful, I'm going to confess this to you right now. I really wanted to come in here this morning, and as a preacher who has a very strong conservative view of Scripture, I wanted to come here and focus on Jesus, 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 God in the flesh, exaltation, glory. We haven't even gotten to the passage yet where it says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus. We haven't even gotten to that part yet. But do you know what keeps me from keeping that focus? Is Paul's very command is this. He's going to Jesus teaching all this, and then he's saying, you do the same thing. That's verse 5. That's the command. That's the imperative in the text. You have the same attitude. Have the same attitude. Later on in the book, hey, are you guys reading along with me? Read the whole book every Sunday before you come, and the preaching will make a lot more sense. Because okay, look at verse 15 of chapter 3. Verse 15 of chapter 3, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Paul is very concerned that the body of Christ has the attitude of Christ. And it's a command. Because it's a command, what do you do with a biblical command? If you obey the command, what's that called? A few Bible words. What's some religious faith words. If you obey a command given in Scripture, it's called what? Obedience, faithfulness, right? If you disobey a command in Scripture, what's that called? Sin, right? Every single church in this world that does not have the mind of Christ is sinning. Every single church in this world that has division among itself, because it's in the imperative, and does not what? Follow its Lord, who what? Emptied himself as a servant. Every single church that has selfishly ambitious people in it who cause division among the body is sinning. And what's at stake is the advance of the gospel. But every single church that, just like Jesus, it could have all the power, quote-unquote power. It could have money. It could have prestige. It could have influence. It could have power. But if that church humbles itself, serves each other, watch God bless it. In unity. That's the teaching. Isn't that powerful? Luke 14:7. And this is point three. God's reward to the humble. Okay? Is verse 9 of chapter 2. Keep on preaching here, Corey. Let's keep on going. For this reason also God highly exalted him. For what reason? So follow Paul's logic. Verse 5. Have the same attitude. Verse 6, 7, and 8. Jesus is God in the flesh, humbled himself, died on the cross. Verse 9. For this reason, because Jesus humbled himself, what did God do for Jesus? Exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Wow. Luke 14, 7. Jesus began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table. And Jesus was saying to them in Luke 14, 8 and following, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Why don't we as God's people understand this? You know, every time I told the joke last week about the church that had conflict and couldn't decide whether to buy the piano or the organ. And it's funny, I know when something makes sense and is when I hear it repeated about four or five times throughout that same week, people are like, oh, that was a good one. You know, so they bought the piano and 2 weeks later it disappeared and 7 years later they found it in the baptistry. Why is God's people, if the Bible be preached in any church, why don't we understand that if there's anybody who has selfish ambition, that they're like a lightning rod. God's going to humble them. God's going to humble the one who has selfish ambition. But if we humbled ourselves just the same way Jesus did, if we humble ourselves and serve one another, we will see even more power in our church. Why don't we get that? It almost becomes really sad to pastors, I'll tell you that. And there's actually quite a few pastors in the room. Actually, it becomes really sad to pastors when week in, week out, month in, month out, you know, there's stories about, well, this church is fighting about the color of the carpet, and that church is fighting about which building to add, and, you know, this church is fighting about this. And this. And could you imagine what God could do with a unified people? So if you want to be a lightning rod and draw God's negative attention, just be ambitious and selfish. But if you want to draw God's movement in your life for His glory, be broken right now. I don't have anything. I don't have anything at all that's mine anymore. You guys, this is Pauline now. This is Pauline. Read the whole book of Philippians every time you come. Paul's going to say, you want to boast? You want to boast? I'll tell you what it's like to grow up as a Hebrew of Hebrews and all the rituals I followed. I'll tell you. But I'm going to tell you this. Everything I had is considered loss compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. What do you think would be like in our church if every single one of us considered all of our arrogance, all of our possessions, all of our everything as loss and just focused on Christ? No more turf wars. No more golden calves. And God would blow the doors off this place. Right? Do you see it there in the text? Do you see the attitude? So we humble ourselves. When we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. This becomes applied to the believer. This is not only Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This becomes applied to the believer. Psalm 138, verse 6. For though the Lord is exalted, this was our call to worship this morning, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. James 4:6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is what it means to follow Christ, our example. We're getting up to point four now. Purpose of the message is that Jesus is our example to follow. Point number one was have the same attitude as Christ, which is literally think as Christ, and it's an imperative or a command. Point number two, how did Jesus do this? He humbled himself. Point number three, God rewards the humble. And the last point for today is this. What's the result? What's the result of all of it? In verses 10 and 11, back in the text of Philippians chapter 2. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Some of you, in the way your English translation does it, that's all capital letters. That means it's an Old Testament quote, which I'm about to read in just a minute from Isaiah. Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Original understanding of this in its original context would simply be this. In the Roman Empire, when the Christians were severely disadvantaged, in a Roman colony of Philippi, everyone was required to say, Caesar is Lord. And Paul writes to the church and says, everyone will bend the knee and say, Jesus is Lord. So those soldiers that harass you on the way to work and back from home, one day, their knee is going to be bent. You know, Caesar himself, you see, read the text. Do you guys take the Bible literally? I do. Read the text. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Caesar one day will bend the knee. Kim Jong-un one day will bend the knee. Osama bin Laden, though now physically dead, he's going to bend the knee to Jesus. So will Obama, so will Trump. I don't know why in this last year and a half we had division in the church based on politics. When all of your presidents are going to bend the knee. All of your congressmen are going to bend the knee. I take this literally. 7 billion people today will one day bend the knee and say, Jesus is Lord. Even if they're Muslim right now. Even if they're Buddhist right now. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Verse 9, for this reason God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Paul said that also in Philippians, in the beginning of Philippians. Guys, name any name you can possibly think of in your heart and mind. Any name in world history. Any name. Usually one of the first ones people come up with is they go, Hitler. Is Jesus greater than Hitler? Is Jesus greater than Caesar? Is Jesus greater than Pharaoh? Is Jesus greater than the American president? Is Jesus greater than China? Guys, this is God's doing. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. This comes from Isaiah 45:23. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. That is Yahweh from Isaiah. And it is Jesus in Paul. Jesus is Yahweh. Romans 14:11. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. Ephesians 1:9 and following. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. The Scripture's testimony is simply this. This whole world is on a dead-end crash course with Jesus Christ. It will meet Jesus. It will. And Paul's argument then is this. So then, therefore, you have the same attitude Jesus had. Come on, church. Come on, church. This is what it means to be mature in Christ as his followers. It means that we're not going to ever, 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 ever let anything other than Jesus divide us. And he doesn't want to divide us in the first place. He wants to unify us. It means we're going to put away our issues that have nothing to do with the Bible and nothing to do with Jesus. And more than that negative way of describing it, we're going to put all of our resources into the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, inwardly and outwardly. Why? Because just like he emptied himself, so should I. And so should you. It's the command of God. I had a professor in seminary who said something one time, oh, he got my hopes up. I thought it was great because it was in a pastoral leadership class. And we were going through all kinds of stuff, and he'd been a pastor for years, and he'd like kind of seen it all, and so I'm a young, you know, 20 years ago, young guy in my seminary classes, and I'm just like eating up everything from him. And he started out a sentence. He said, there's no problem in the church that cannot be solved. And I was just like, oh, I'm going to write this one down. It's going to be good, you know. I want to know how to solve every single problem. And he said the last two words, with repentance. And I never forgot it. There's no problem in the church that can't be solved with repentance. Why? Because the command of God is for us to be one. Put down your divisions. And there's a brother in the room who encouraged me recently and said, you know, if you ever have a situation in church where there's division and people say, well, the Holy Spirit says this, and other people say, well, the Holy Spirit says that, and it starts to divide the church, and you have two fighting sides, both of them are wrong. Both of them are wrong. Isn't that cool? Because that's not the Holy Spirit. So I want to come to the last thought as a conclusion. Anybody ever read this book, In His Steps, by Charles M. Sheldon? And so you know where I'm going probably right away. And here's the thought. If you haven't read the book, you probably know this. Who remembers WWJD? Who had the bracelet? Who had the bumper sticker? Right? Who had it as your password? Don't raise your hand. What would Jesus do? It came from this book, In His Steps, where it's an interesting story where the writer creates a concept in the world of what would it be like if people actually lived out the way Jesus taught us to live? And ask themselves in any of their situations, what would Jesus do? And it's a fun read because it's as if an entire community just transformed because people started living the way Jesus taught them to live. I need to make two honest observations at the end here, and one of them is this. I remember as that movement gained a lot of, you know, everybody had everything, you know, WWJD. I remember hearing our seminary professors, you know, suggesting, yeah, but you're not Jesus. So there's some things that you and I, as saved humans, can't do. You know, there's some things you got to be careful that you aren't the Christ and only he is the Christ. So they softened it a little bit and said, just be careful with that phrase. So with that softening suggested and out there for us today, I do want to say this. Charles Sheldon did not come up with the idea. Paul did. And I think it's still a good phrase to consider when you do it biblically. In the church, what would Jesus do? Would he be selfishly ambitious? Or would he empty himself and serve even unto death? In the church, if I have a problem with my brother, what would Jesus do? Should we assert our territory? And I got to win the battle on my side of things? Or should we serve humbled unto death? What would Jesus do? Would he buy a piano or an organ? I'm not sure it matters. We as human beings are not yet everything Jesus wants us to be. You know that, right? What does Jesus want us to do? Yeah. I think that's a great thing to reconsider. Let's all go buy the bracelet again. You probably have to find it used on eBay now somewhere. If we're going to grow as a church into what the Holy Spirit is leading us into biblically, it's going to start here with having the same attitude as Jesus had. Is Jesus your example for how to live? That's amazing. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Paul taught us to have the same attitude. And then, Lord, you are infinitely more than just an illustration. Paul could not help but proclaim your glory. That you are God, that you came. My God, my Creator came as a man in my place to die for me. Today, right now, Lord Jesus, I bend the knee and I confess with my tongue that you are Lord, you are Yahweh, you are Savior, you are Creator, you are God of gods, you are King of kings. Everything is headed towards you. I pray, Lord Jesus, you help us as a body of Christ to be used by you this week on the Amazon River. Be with your missionaries worldwide. And be with us as a church to make us your bride, pure, spotless, humble, broken servant, ready to meet Christ, our bridegroom. Lord, I pray that you would give us a mission and a passion. That this trip, for example, to Brazil would just not be one trip, Lord, this is about you. Awaken us to the way you want us to serve you and to serve one another. Break us of our selfish ambitions. Forgive us where we have sinned against you. Lord, we all, I dare speak for each person in the room, we want to be used by you. So give us the wisdom to know how. And thank you, Jesus, that you are our example to live by. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.